Morning. We certainly have a beautiful day, do we not? If you don't like this day, something's wrong with you. Talk to somebody. You need help. It's a beautiful day. Before we get into our lesson, I do want to mention Brother Tom Fluke is in the hospital, and he has a problem, some problem connected with his heart, and sometimes it's not operating exactly right, and he can sit up, but if he tries to stand up, his blood pressure is not functioning correctly, so he hopes to get out tomorrow. So remember Brother Tom, and also I mentioned, I think we were going to try to, those that were going to give something to the Potter's Home, try to do that. If you haven't done that, that's something that you may want to do this evening. Odie asked me what I was preaching on. He's writing it down on the CDs. I said, be of good cheer like Odie. He's usually of good cheer. Probably could put most of your names in there. In my judgment that this lesson will be good on many occasions, I think the last time I actually entitled one with this subject was possibly about three and a half years ago. You remember that, don't you, very distinctly? You remember that day when I talked about be of good cheer. But we're going to look at some lessons in the Bible about being of good cheer that Jesus taught. And we have them recorded so that we will be of good cheer. I know it's difficult at times to be cheerful if you're in a lot of pain. Matter of fact, if you're in excruciating pain, why, you're not going to be real cheery, are you? You're just not. And we lose our loved ones. Richard has referred to that, and it brings sorrow and crying and tears, and we miss our loved ones. We love our loved ones. Remember, I had someone that we were pretty close to in the family said, well, you know why we cry when someone dies? It's sort of like, well, we're just kind of being selfish when we do that. And for ourselves, my answer to it is we do it because we love the person and we miss the person. It's not a selfish thing. It's because we love them and we greatly miss them. Be of good cheer. We have difficult times in this life. We have many of you right here. You see the doctors once, twice, three times a week. We have people that are trying to schedule surgeries. Others have procedures scheduled. And as already mentioned, we have several with cancer and taking treatments. Some, Brother Tom mentioned what he was most concerned about, his health, and he's very concerned about it, was the fact that tomorrow he's supposed to have a cancer treatment. He says his blood is not in good enough condition to have that cancer treatment, and he said Tonda just recently died, which we all know, and he said the reason she died was because she could not take her cancer treatments. So whatever situation you got going on in your life right at this moment, I don't think it's as bad as Tom's. I don't think so. And there are those that are in like situations, and eventually, we don't know how many of us, we may be in those situations. We don't know. And you don't know when these things can happen, and we don't have any idea when we may be in a situation. The ladies, in the ladies' Bible class, we've been studying about never giving up. And I read from a book that I have written by Bob Sperling. Bob Sperling preached for 30 years. He was a graduate of the Memphis School of Preaching, just a wonderful personality. 30 years, and he finds out things weren't going exactly right, and he was tested and found out he had that multiple sclerosis. Multiple sclerosis. Hard for me to say that early in the morning. Y'all say that 10 times fast. But he had multiple sclerosis, and that hit him and his family because it's a progressive thing, and they know how it works, and the doctors explained it. 4 days later, their 16-year-old daughter was killed in an automobile accident. Now, that was a lie. And when he wrote the book, some 8 years after being bedridden, he could no longer use his fingers. So he couldn't type on the computer, so he got a program, and I've seen the program, where he could speak, and he wrote the book by speaking into the computer. I will tell you from experience, it's not 100% accurate and things like that, but you could do it. Now just think about it. And he writes this book, Never Give Up, because he didn't give up. So I would give you the same advice, and not to give up, and try to be of good cheer. It's interesting studying this expression, be of good cheer. The one that I'm using from a particular word in the original language, 5 times it means be of good cheer. And 3 times it means be of good comfort. And not being among the translators, I would think that they would probably tell you it's really pretty much the same meaning, to be of good cheer, to be of good comfort. But if you look up the word itself, Webster says, and this is one of the definitions, to salute with shouts of joy or cheers. It's sort of like cheering for somebody. Then he says, and this seems to fit what we're talking about the best, to dispel gloom, sorrow, silence, or apathy, to cause to rejoice, to gladden, to make cheerful, as to cheer a lonely desert. I had not heard that expression. I'm certain it must have been common when he wrote his dictionary. And I like this one. This one fits today. The cheering rays of the sun. That's pretty true, isn't it? You've got to admit sometimes if you're having a difficult day and you look out and it's all dark and cloudy and that, it's different, isn't it? It's different. I like that. Cheering rays of the sun. Good news cheers the heart. And then he says, to infuse life, spirit, animation, to incite, to encourage, as to cheer the hounds. Some of you might know about that. So all these definitions, but I would understand the ideal of some gladness and the state of animation. That means, that you're not just despondent. You're not just in a state of gloominess all the time. And, of course, I realize that it's possible to fall into that. I remember David Farr, one of the greatest preachers that I've ever known. He had a bout with depression, and he told me and some other preachers, in speaking about it, he says, you have no idea how bad that could be. And he says, there are times you just need to get help. I believe David. If there was an honest person and a good preacher, it was David Farr. So we don't always know about that, but we know that Jesus teaches us to be of good cheer. And when this expression is used in the New Testament by Jesus, it's always used in a situation that of difficulty. It may be a blind man. It may be in the midst of a storm. It may be an individual who's been sick for many years, but I've noticed that it seems, I don't think I've missed it, every time it's some kind of situation of great difficulty. I think it would be very difficult to be blind. Everybody that worships here knows I grew up, my best friend was blind. And sometimes Charlotte and I will hold hands as we're walking, and I have a tendency to grab her elbow, because that's the way I did for years with my blind friend. We studied law together at Kent State University, and he was used to me leading him about. Sometimes he learned with his cane. He went by himself to class. But I'm thank God that I can see, and we all should be thankful. And not only is this statement used in difficult situations, but this particular word is used in what is known as the imperative mood. In other words, Jesus is telling us, like commanding us, to be cheerful in this difficult situation. And I will admit, when I read some of these situations, I think to myself, it's hard to understand. Now, how are you going to be cheerful? But if you really think about them, it was something that the person could do. I wish I could be cheerful for everybody, don't you? And we wish we could be cheerful all the time, but no one can be cheerful for you. When Jesus said, be of good cheer, he's saying, you need to be of good cheer. That's what you, sort of like having faith. Have faith in God. Well, somebody can't do that for you. Your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your best friend, nobody can do that for you. You are the one responsible for having faith and the one responsible for being of good cheer. So I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. And we want to read one of the illustrations and talk about it of good cheer. For those that may take notes, it's Matthew 9, 1 to 8. And Mark chapter 2, 1 to 12, and Luke chapter 5, 17 through 26. So Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5. And the reason I say these is because we have three accounts of this event. It's not accidental. It's by design. And you have to read all of the accounts to have all the information. If you just read one account, you most likely are going to be missing some information. Now, God designed it that way. I don't know that he's ever told us specifically, but I know a lot of it has to do with studying the Bible, that it causes us to study the Bible and to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. In Matthew chapter 9, we want to read this section to get your impression on our minds. It says, he entered into a ship and passed over, and came into his own city. In Mark's account, he says that he entered into Capernaum. So since it says he came into his own city, that Capernaum was called his own city. Well, he was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. They rejected him there, so he went to Capernaum and spent a lot of time there, so much so that the Bible calls it his own city. And incidentally, he was not well accepted overall. Common people heard him gladly, but the religious leaders refused, most of them, to hear him. It says, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house, and when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now that's the shortest account that we have. Matthew is somewhat an abbreviated account. If you have your Bible open to that place, you'll notice that this man, sick of the palsy, was lying on a bed. And it's referred to as a couch in Luke's account. So it was like some type of a piece of furniture, a couch or a bed of some type. Sometimes when they talk about pick up your bed, it's sort of like your bedding. But here is actually something that he was lying on, because he could be lowered down in front of Jesus on this couch or on this bed. And the Bible says there, in a very abbreviated account, in Matthew chapter 9 and 2, seeing their faith. He's on a bed and he sees their faith. Now, unless you read the other accounts, you would not realize it. Only Mark tells us that he was born of four. The other account tells us about them letting the couch down on top the housetop, but only Mark tells us that there were four. So here's a man that has palsy. He's crippled. He's unable to walk. And his friends take him to Jesus. Why'd they do that? Because they had faith in Jesus. When they get to the door, everybody was gathered together in Mark chapter 2 and verse 2. Straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Wouldn't that be nice if we were so crowded nobody could get in? Have you ever been to a place that like that? I remember one time I guess it was the only professional football game I ever saw. It was in Cleveland, Ohio. The Cleveland Browns, which was my team, played the Dallas Cowboys, which is Nina's team. And the Dallas Cowboys were a 3-touchdown favorite. And the Browns beat them that day 40-3. Now, for a fan, that's pretty fun. But the reason I mention it is there was no place to sit down. No extra place. As a matter of fact, all of the ways that you would go down to get to a seat, they were all filled. People were standing up in all of the aisles. And I saw it. Had 86,000 people. And I think of Jesus, and you can't get in. Now everybody's out there. Wouldn't be that many, but everybody's out there, and they can't get in. So what did they do? Well, we just go home. We give up. Like Bob Sperling wrote that book, Don't Give Up. They said, no, we're going to do something. We're going to get him up on the roof. You know what it would be like to get somebody up on top of that roof in some kind of bed or a couch? It's going to take four people. And to come up with that idea, this is important enough. He's our friend. We're going to lower him down. So they get up on that roof and they take the tiling apart and they let him down right before Jesus. I think they probably could look in there and kind of see where they had to do it, in my judgment, because it came out good right before Jesus. And they must have lowered him down on ropes of some type, and they lower him down there for Jesus to heal. And what does the Bible say? It says that Jesus saw their faith. Do you have faith? Kind of hard to see, isn't it? It's kind of hard to see. I don't know. Some people walk in here and I don't know them. I don't know whether they have faith or not. But Jesus saw their faith. Well, how's that? Because he saw what they did. They had enough faith in Jesus to take this man and get up on that roof, take it apart. That's rather ingenious to me. So they could lower him down knowing that Jesus could help him. And what does Jesus do? Immediately heals the man, right? No. The first thing he did was, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now you talk about a lesson. Why is that in the Bible? Because that's when you have good cheer. When your sins are forgiven. That was the most important thing. And you know, I don't know exactly what was in their hearts. But they must, obviously, they were acquainted with Jesus. They had to believe in Jesus. They had to believe in his power. And I think we may have limited it a little bit too much. It may not just have been that we're going to lower him down in front of Jesus for the palsy. It may also have included the idea that he needed forgiveness. And so Jesus did answer that, and I don't know what their desire was. I know it, certainly they were concerned about him and wanted him to be healed. But the first thing he says is, "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Be of good cheer. If your sins have been forgiven, be of good cheer. You probably have a hard day today or tomorrow, be of good cheer." That's important. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15. Well, it says, behold, this is in Matthew 9:3, behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." I want you to notice they didn't say it out loud. They said it within themselves. And they're thinking in their hearts, "This man's a blasphemer." Why did they think that? Because he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And the way that they reasoned on this is found in Mark chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?'" Well, that was correct reasoning, the latter part of it. Who can forgive sins but God only? Jesus said, "Your sins be forgiven you." They didn't understand he was God. God the Son, manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. "The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth," John 1:14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," John 1:1. They didn't know that. They didn't believe that. He was God the Son. He could say, "Your sins are forgiven." Now Jesus told them, you know, He knew their thoughts, and He tells them in Matthew 9, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Don't you think that should have gotten their attention? If I had the power to go up and say, "So-and-so, why are you thinking this here? I mean, I see, I know what you're thinking." I had to, boy, that would be some power. Jesus had that power. So he's going to deal with this. He says in Matthew's account, in verse 5, "For whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk,' but that ye may know." Now you catch that word? This wasn't a guess. This wasn't, "You're going to have enough evidence that maybe you should presume that." He said, "You're going to know." But they did not accept that. You can know things and not accept it. He said that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house." That was the proof. Now he says, "You know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. You know that. I'm doing this miracle so that you know that." Book of Revelation, there are miracles mentioned, but also in the context, they deceive people with them. It's a deception type thing. Those have been happening for a long time. The magicians were able to deceive people back in the time of Moses. But Jesus did this and said that you can know. So in this circumstance, it's interesting that, and I'm certain that it helped him to have good cheer because he got up and arose and departed to his house. But it's interesting that Jesus told him the reason he needed to be of good cheer, because his sins were forgiven him. And we want to look at another in the time that we have allotted. This is found in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. And we talk about this quite often. It says, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship." The word carries the idea is he pretty much had to persuade them or tell them to get into the ship. There was some evidently reluctance for them to get on that ship without the Savior, so he constrained them to get on the ship, to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. I don't know exactly what time they sent the multitude away. This was a day that he fed the 5,000 men, besides women and children, with five barley loaves and two small fishes. It was a big day. And I'm just going to guess later on, he calls it the evening, and he goes to the mountain to pray. He sent them off. If you just guessed it, let's say it was 8 o'clock in the afternoon there. 8, perhaps 9. Let's just say that's when this happened. Sent them away so they could go on to their homes. If it was 8 o'clock, this great storm comes up, and they're out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee at about 3 o'clock in the morning. Let's see now. 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2. That would be 7 hours. I don't know when the storm came. Maybe an hour or so out there. I don't know, but I know this, is that when they're out there stuck in this storm trying to row to shore, and they can't go anywhere. And they're not making any progress. Excuse me. You know why they weren't making progress? The winds were contrary. And, of course, I would attribute that to God. It says in verse 24 of Matthew 14, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea. That means the middle of the sea. If you know anything about the Sea of Galilee, it's, you know, we're talking like at least 3.5 miles from anywhere. I don't know how many of you have ever swum that many miles, but that's a long way to swim. The seals can do it. Most of us could never think about doing that. But in the storm, the apostles, I know they were strong. They had to be strong. They were fishermen. They were healthy. They've been out on that sea, and now they're out there in the middle of this great storm. Jesus up on the mountain praying. Ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Mark says the wind was contrary, but John says a great wind that blew. You probably have contrary winds this morning. Anybody with health problems has contrary winds. People with financial problems have contrary winds. Whatever the problem, maybe it's your family and you have contrary. Sometimes the wives, husbands, children, they have contrary winds. It's part of this world. We don't like it, but they're going to be contrary winds. They couldn't go anywhere, and they're stuck out in the middle of the sea. And Matthew says, in the fourth watch of the night, but Mark says, about the fourth watch of the night. So it's about 3 o'clock in the morning. May have been a little earlier, a little after. Obviously, it looked like he's just rounding it off. But the fourth watch begins at 3 o'clock in the morning. So maybe 6, 5, I don't know, 7 hours, maybe a little more. They're out there, and they're on this great storm. I don't think any of us can realize what that would be like. On a rare occasions, I've been out on South Houston or somewhere, and I see the clouds coming, maybe lightning. I see a lightning, I'm out of there, okay? I can take rain. I can take thunder and everything, but lightning. You see that lightning, I'm out of there. And these storms come up, and then waves get up, and it's harder to get to shore. But they couldn't go anywhere. And so in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. This is not the word pneuma or pneumatos often used about your inner spirit. This is a word from which we would get the word phantom. My understanding is that they thought they saw a ghost, a departed spirit, all right? Have you ever gone to your house at night and maybe all of a sudden something get in front of you that scared you? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But I'm going to tell you this. If you thought you saw a departed spirit, I'm going to say you're going to be afraid, okay? And out there in that storm, they see them, and it's like a phantom, and they're afraid. And straightway, they're crying out for fear. Straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, now this is, think about this for a minute. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. In the midst of all this, you be of good cheer. Now, do you think Jesus knew what he's talking about? Jesus always knew what he was talking about. I'll tell you the secret to the passage, in my judgment, is he was saying, I'm present. That's why you're of good cheer. That's why you got surgery. That's why you're not well. That's why you lose loved ones. That's why you can rise up and don't give up and be of good cheer, because the Lord's with you. I don't think they understood it immediately, but when that storm stopped, all of a sudden they understood it. It is I, be not afraid. And I'm not a translator, and I'm not going to correct it, but I do know, the little bit I know, that literally in the Greek, it's the words, I am. I think the translation's right. They know more about how it can be used in a sentence, but literally, it is, I am. That was the great I am walking on the sea. And the only account that we have of Peter walking on the sea is Matthew's account. Mark doesn't say anything about it. John doesn't say anything about it. But Matthew does, and we have just a moment. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Sometimes people talk about, Peter sank. Yeah, but the rest of them didn't get out of the boat. It's only one of them got out of the boat. I admire Peter. I don't think I wouldn't have got out of the boat. I believe I'd been like the others. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. How did he see the wind boisterous? I know these waves are very high. They can't go anywhere. They're unsuccessful on their own. They're afraid. Peter gets afraid. He looks about and sees all of this. He gets distracted, takes his mind off Jesus, and he starts sinking. I can't put myself in that position. Out there in that storm, and he's got enough faith to walk on the water. Oh, it's not going right now. All of a sudden, he starts sinking. What does he do when he starts sinking? He says, Lord, save me. Immediately. Lord, save me. He's the only one that can save you. Nobody else. You have to come to Jesus. Not salvation in any other. No other blood, no other suffering, no other one but the Son of God. And if you don't believe and come to him, you cannot be saved. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He had a little faith. Walking out there on the water. But he had doubt. We should not doubt that the Lord is with us. That's where we have strength. We have to have enough faith to believe that the Lord is with us. Maybe you get the muscular dystrophy or sclerosis. Maybe you get leukemia. So other kinds of cancer. Maybe you get these things. Maybe you have an injury. Maybe you lose an arm or a limb. Maybe you're bedridden. That would be awful hard to deal with. But have faith. And the Hebrew writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to take our eyes off of these things and try to concentrate. I'm not saying that we're all going to be successful on that, but I do believe that the Bible teaches in these difficult situations, it's possible to cheer up. It's possible to cheer up, and I would encourage everyone to be of good cheer. And like Webster said, the sun is shining today. It ought to bring cheer. If you've never come to Jesus, he told that man that had sin. Many Bible students think that maybe his sin was associated with his ability not to be walked, but he had palsy. But the most important thing was, thy sins be forgiven thee. If your sins haven't been forgiven, there's a reason you're not of good cheer. You need to be of good cheer. You come to Jesus. The Great Commission, Mark 16, to believe and be baptized. The day the church was established, to run and be baptized. And as a matter of fact, more than one place teaches that you must have enough faith to confess that Jesus is God's Son. Acts 8:37, we have an example. If you haven't come to Jesus, or you've wandered astray, you come home as together we stand and we sing.